And Matthew chapter 6, the Lord gives the model prayer. Usually it's called the Lord's Prayer, but it's the Lord's Prayer is found in the book of the Gospel of John 17. But this is the model prayer for us. And I want to focus on something that Jesus mentions in this prayer that I think and I believe is significant for us. If the Lord is actually asking us to pray for it. And it's found, we can read the whole the prayer, if you will, starting from verse 9. If we're able to stand, let's be upstanding for the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 6, beginning from verse 9, Jesus mentions in the Sermon on the Mount how to pray, and he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us," notice verse 13, please. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's go before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you that we can gather together in your name tonight once again and open up this blessed book. Thank you, Father, that we can hear a testimony today of how it's changed a life, impacted a life. And we're so thankful for the power of the word of the gospel. We thank you, Father, that your word does and will forever prevail in our lives. And we're so thankful, Lord, that your word is forever settled in heaven. Nothing, anything can change that, Lord God. And tonight we ask and pray that your word will continue, will allow you to continue to penetrate our hearts and minds. Help us, Father, especially the things that are common to us. Help us to be simply looking at these things in a very refreshed way. And give us the grace to propagate them. Help us understand them by your Spirit. Have your way with us tonight once again, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. At most camps that I'm invited to preach, there is usually a question box that is submitted in the back of the camp main auditorium. And people just put different questions, and some of the questions that they put are interesting and some are common. And the most common questions, especially in the last camp that I found, was how can we have victory over habitual sins in our lives? Some of them were specific in some of these sins when they mentioned them. Some people wanted to sit down and talk about it just around the table. They weren't shy in letting me know what kind of things they were struggling in. And the common two things that came up, one of them was anger. The other one was lust. And some of them even became more specific and said they did struggle with some things that they were viewing on the internet called pornography. Some of them had some struggles in not being able to tame their spirit. And so I began to ponder and think about some of the principles that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. And some of the principles are found in the Sermon on the Mount. Plucking out your eye, cutting off your hand, the spiritual application there. We understand those things. We'll look at those things as we get through the message. But here in the midst of the sermon, he gives us a model prayer. And the model prayer, one of those things is simply praying that God will deliver us from evil, from temptation. In other words, give us victory. As we go through this message tonight, I want you to try to answer this question as we go through. Do you really want victory? I emphasize, really, do you really want victory with the things that you struggle with? It may not be lust or anger. Maybe there's other things, and we're going to go through these lists that simply Paul mentions and Peter mentions in their epistles, and we're going to see that some of these things can creep up in our lives, and we are told that we should lay them aside, have the victory over them. Now, John, in 1 John, his letter, he mentions in chapter 2 that we ought to not love what? The world. Why? Because the love of the world is what? What is it? All right. And these things, if we have a love for the world, what are simply the motivation? What are they? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the what? They come from where? They just pamper the flesh. And the little g God, we know, is roaming around the world trying to bring up some things, invent things, create things to lure, if you will, the unbeliever and believer alike. Man, we're just bombarded. I mean, we're living, honestly, we're living in a day where we are bombarded with sin, temptation, evil. It's all around us. It's accessible. It's there. And that's one thing that we cannot deny, that it's just we're surrounded by the world. And John says, don't love it. Now, let's have a look at 1 Peter. And in the way of introduction, we're going to take it a little slow so we can just see some of these words the Bible mentions are the works of the sinful flesh. 1 Peter chapter 2. Have a look what Peter says in verse 1. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Malice is to be malicious, the intent to hurt, to the intent to injure. Guile is being deceitful, lying. Hypocrisies, living a double life, envies. This is a strong evil jealousy that will do anything to simply hurt or do things out of spite. Actually, you just have to trace the King Saul's life and just see where he ended up with propagating with most of these things that we're seeing. The next one Peter talks about is evil speaking. Now, this covers backbiting, tale-bearing, gossip, and blasphemies, using God's name in vain or swearing. Now, there is a more detailed list found in Galatians, if you want to turn there. Have a look in Galatians. Now, as we go through these different things, allow the Spirit of God to help you. And I'm sure if we struggle with them, if they're overcoming, if they're habitual, if they're, you know, just evident in our lives, I'm sure that the Holy Spirit won't find it hard to identify it in our lives as we read through this list. And the only reason I say this to you is because we need to first and foremost identify it. We need to come into terms with the fact that we are struggling with something and we need victory. Now, it doesn't matter what it is. We all have struggles in our lives. Every single one of us struggles with something. And then when we come and ask the Lord for that victory, something else creeps up. And then if we're not careful, the very thing that God gave us victory over will come and somehow it's there again. And so we look at this list and we ask the Lord to help us identify what it is, come to terms with it, and ask the Lord that would help us have the victory over these things. Have a look in Galatians 5, 9, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now he goes through the list. It's a long list. The first one is adultery. We all know what that is. Fornication, sexual relations outside of a marriage covenant, uncleanness. These are impure thoughts and actions. Sodomy can come under this. Lasciviousness. This is an uncontrollable lust. This is, if you want to go to Romans chapter 1, you see that these people have pleasure in them. They're like shameless. This lust has been flaunted. They're not ashamed of it. Verse 20, idolatry. This is anything that takes place, the place of God. Anything that we value above God. Witchcraft. This is a satanic activity. Sorcery. Taking drugs. It can even be prescription painkillers. You know, there's a high rise of people around the world that are addicted to painkillers. And hatred filled with rage causes someone to murder. Variance, this is contentions, constant debating and argumentative spirit. Emulation, a burning passion, but in a bad sense, the wrong kind of zeal. This is in an evil sense. Wrath, violent emotion of the mind, fleshly revenge, seeking to hurt and being mischievous. Strife, this is a corrupt communication that causes trouble verbally. Seditions, this is causing division. We know in Proverbs chapter 6, God hates and it's abomination when someone sows discord among the brethren. We got heresies, this is bad devil's doctrine or things that are taught that are not biblical. Envyings in verse 21. We see that again, murders, hatred can spring up in our hearts as well. Drunkenness, revelings. This is rioting and eating, drinking, dancing, singing, chambering and wantonness. He goes on to say, and such like, of the which I tell you, notice what he says here, which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we see that in this passage alone, that don't you think as a believer God wants us to have victory? Absolutely, because if we read later on, it talks about the power which is within us that gives us the victory. He goes on to say in Galatians that the power, the source, the power, for thine is the power. God is able to deliver us, but that's not the question tonight. The question is, do you want to be delivered from temptation? Do you want to be delivered from this evil? Now, I want you to see on that piece of paper that we're going to pass out, if I can get Gilbert to pass it out, just a little paper. And on the top it says, identify your struggles. You don't need to show people your struggles. You can have it in your heart. You don't have to write it down. But then there's a question right down underneath that saying, do you really want victory? 0, 50%, 100%, and in there somewhere, mark it down. Once again, if you don't have a pen, mark it down in your heart. God knows your heart. Do you really want victory from this very thing that is perhaps gripping your heart? Now, we understand by looking at the scriptures that God wants to deliver us. Amen? He does. He wants to deliver us, else it wouldn't be, if he didn't, it wouldn't be in the Lord's instruction to us to pray. And it's something that we ought to pray regularly. Like, give us our daily bread. It's there amongst the list that God will deliver us from temptation, from evil, because it's all around us, from the habitual sins that simply creep up in our lives that we struggle with. God wants to deliver us. God wants to give us the victory. And we see that very reason is because he instructs us to pray for it. But listen, please listen carefully. God cannot begin to grant us the grace or the power to give us victory if we don't really want it. So what are you talking about? In my heart and heart of hearts, whatever I'm struggling with, I can ask the Lord and confess it to him, but deep down, I am not still willing to let it go. And if you're not willing to let it go and give it to God to be delivered from this very thing, it is impossible for God to deliver you because you're still holding on to it. Once a person lets go of it and is sick of it and gives it to God by faith, God is able to intervene. God is able to give you the ability, the power working with you by the principles of His holy word. It's very hard to adhere to the principles of God's word if we are not fully surrendering that thing to God. Very difficult. If we don't have a heart of surrender and we don't come to God with the very thing that is troubling us and causing us to stumble and weighing us down from running the race of faith, if we're not willing and ready to lay it aside, it's very hard for God to give us the power to deliver us from temptation. Can I just say something tonight? There's nothing wrong with God's power. Amen? Amen. God is able. Yeah, absolutely. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. I mean, above all that we ask or think. You know, the Bible says there that God knows already what we need before we pray it. But we have to pray it. God knows that we need this very thing, his power, his deliverance, whatever it is. God knows what we're lacking in our lives, but we must ask, and we must ask with the right intentions. And again, James says, "You have not because ye what? Ask not." And if you do ask, and at times we ask amiss because we just want that thing. Unless you're ready to give it up and give it to God, it's very hard to have the power of God to work in and through us to rid that very thing that creeps up in our lives. Now, if we're settled, if we honestly say, "Lord, you know my heart," and he does. I am sick of this, and I'm starting to get sick of it more than you're getting sick of it. I'm sick of it, because the Spirit of God can do that in our lives. We get sick of it, like we're just over it. And if you're done and dusty, say, "I don't want this anymore, this anger, whatever it is. I give it to you, Lord. I want to be delivered, and you know my heart." Then we can go through these wonderful principles that God gives us. And we're found in our memory verse in Romans chapter 13, if you want to turn there. Romans chapter 13, wonderful things that we can see from Romans chapter 13. Practical things that Paul gives to us. Have a look at verse 11, Romans chapter 13. He says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of thy sleep." We ought to be sober, awake, vigilant. We need to just be aware of this and what's taking place around us, in us. "For now is our salvation nearer than we believe." This encouragement given is for every Christian in any generation. Amen? I mean, for every Christian in any generation. And if we seek victory over the flesh and temptation, we are first, number one, must apply the principle of removing. Notice verse 12. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore," what? "Cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light." Cast off means to lay aside, put away, to detach myself from the very thing. Cast it off. Put it away, all things that are associated with the works of darkness and the things that influence us to do evil. God says we need to cast those things away. We need to lay them aside. I mean, the classic example that I see here is in the book of Acts chapter 19. Leave your finger there. Use that piece of paper as a bookmark, if you will. And go to Acts chapter 19. What a beautiful example that we can see of casting off the works of darkness. Have a look at verse chapter 19. Have a look at verse 18. Notice, "And many that believed came," notice the pattern, and we're going to see this toward the end of the sermon, "and confessed and showed their deeds." Okay? They confessed, but they did more than that. They showed their deeds. "And many of them also which used curious arts," book that brought their books together, "and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." Now talk about a life of repentance here. No, please, just How many pieces of silver did Judas betray Christ with?
30.
And these people, after being saved, gathered these, in their eyes, worthless. They don't want the money. They just wanted to burn it. The Bible says they burnt them. 50,000 pieces of silver. They got rid of them. They cast off the works of darkness. Notice verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That's how God can prevail in our lives. When we respond to the Spirit of God, when He's prompting us, you know, the best thing that we can ever do, seriously, literally, get a bonfire going. Get in a tin rubbish bin. Seriously, if you're serious about this, God knows our hearts, and just go through the DVDs that you have, the books that you have, whatever you have, and just burn them. The best thing that you can ever do to your life, you'll be liberated to no end. In my Christian life, I started getting one at a time over a series of, I wish I got all of them at one time and just got rid of them. You know, I was just speaking to a brother today, Stuart. I told him, I said, the hardest things that I struggled in letting go were two things. They were movies, ungodly movies, and ungodly music. It was hard, I'm being honest. So I was just little by little, I hear a message, oh, that one needs to go. That one's all right. Come to find out I was growing, God said, no, they're all ungodly. They're against me. They're against me. What sealed the deal with one of the movies, I told him about when we had the cassette player playing, we're just watching a movie and the guy there, and I was laughing. What got me is I was laughing at the very thing. The guy made a statement and then he said, Jesus Christ. And then he made a statement and I laughed. And it was like the Holy Spirit pricking my heart. You said, they're laughing at your Savior. The one that died for you. I never heard it of an audible voice, but the pricking of the Holy Spirit, I'll never forget it. I got up to that video cassette and I just went poof. And that was the beginning of the breaking of burning. And I thank God for that. But you know what? I regret not just the whole lot. You know, you will be liberated, removing, casting off the very things, these darkness, these ungodly things that takes place. We see the... Some of us invest into some things like Elvis classics and so on. We spend thousands of dollars, right? Man, get rid of them. They're worthless. And they will ruin your life. And you just need to get rid of them. Posters on the wall, just get rid of them. Just take them down, rip them off. Removing. The principle of removing, get rid of them. By the way, we are simply not only instructed to be getting rid of tangible things, but anything that will hinder our spirit, not only our lust of the eyes, of anything. So go with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Have a look at something here that God wants us to remove. Look at verse 24. And this is, I guess, one of the things that would have loved to mention to that man that was struggling. He says, make no friendship with who? With who? An angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou what? Learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. So we see over here, what we watch influences us. We learn some things. And who we hang around, we learn something. So we are creatures that always learn. We are learning. Sometimes even when we try to switch off, we're still picking up something from somewhere. And the flesh picks up bad habits easily, you know, mechanically almost, because it's embedded in us. And it says, he make no friends with an angry man, with a furious man, thou shalt not go, lest thou learn. And this, honestly, this principle can be applied in any area. It doesn't only have to be someone that's influencing me in this area of anger. It could be any area. You know, I can have influenced people taking me to the wrong places, listening to the wrong things, watching the wrong things. Remember, we went through the Proverbs, and Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, Solomon gives to his son, he says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You know, they teach young people at school to say, no. Just N-O spells no. You know, when a bad man comes and he wants to take him, no. And they teach him all this thing. But in a spiritual sense, we need to say, you know, I'm not going to do that. Now, that's casting off the works of darkness. Just saying, no, I'm not going to be affiliated with that. When I was growing up in my Christian faith, my friends left me. You say, how did they leave you? Now I start talking about the gospel. They'll leave. Or they'll get saved. Seriously. Can we ask a question? Why are we befriending that person? Is it because we want them to get saved? I mean, Jesus became a friend of sinners for what purpose? For what purpose did Jesus become a friend of sinners? And everyone thought, oh, look at him. He's hanging around with the dirtbags. Yeah, do you know why he's hanging around with sinners? Because he wants them to see him saved. He wasn't laughing at their dirty jokes. He wanted them to see him saved. And when we were having a card night every Thursday night. I think it was Thursday night, card night. Everyone would come over. And then after finished playing cards or playing trumps or whatever, I'll bring out the Bible and say, there, this is what. And little by little, to the point where we had no more friends anymore to play the cards anymore. We only had a few people left. And I remember probably about 50 friends that were scattered, but a few major friends. I remember just one coming to the Lord. Very first time I preached to him, he was on ecstasy, and I preached to him under the harbour bridge. Well, he's going to come and probably in a couple of months, never heard his testimony, he's going to give his testimony. And then his girlfriend at the time got saved. These are folks that said they'll never get married. They'll live in fornication. Now they're married, they've got three kids. And they take him to Condell Park Bible Christian School. What a changed life. That's a miracle taking place in a life. And that's the power of the gospel. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Be not deceived. About what? Evil communication corrupts what? You know what the evil communication was? The infiltration of bad doctrine. Hey, there's no resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, read it. Forget about this holiness stuff, man. You're too much. Too much. You know, when Peter said, you know, Lord, I don't want you to wash my feet. And Jesus said, I don't wash you. Oh, you have no part of me. Oh, wash me all, man. He then realized that he just wanted all of God, man. And this is the time that we need to come in our lives and say, we want all of what God, or we want all of what God is offering us. Hey, we can never be too much for God. Amen. We're not enough. Paul says, I've not apprehended. There's never a time that I can say I've arrived. As a matter of fact, I'm pressing toward that mark. I want to be like Christ. He is the high calling. He is my prize. And we're far from it. And the closer we get to him, the more we realize we need to get closer. Yes. So I don't know about this. You know, do you notice that majority of the churches today just preach the gospel? Separation, holiness, legalistic. Stay away. Wow, this is too much. Yeah. But did you know the majority of the epistles? Read it. Get in your Bible, man, from Genesis to Revelation, and you can't miss it. It's there. The holiness of God, the righteousness of God, godliness, all of it. It's there from cover to cover. You can't miss the word sin. I guarantee, please, try to do a search word for sin and through your Bible and see how many times you'll come across it. Too much preaching on sin is negative. No, it's needed. Because we're living in a sinful world. And God wants to help us to be more and more separate from. This is the prayer that God wants us to pray daily. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from temptation. Why did God put it in the prayer to be daily? Because he knows we're going to struggle with it. That's why. He knows that we're going to battle with it. He knows that the flesh is still there. He knows that we are running this Christian race and we need to lay aside every weight and every sin, and our eyes needs to be kept on Christ. And by the way, if we do not lay aside these very things that overcome us, the rod of correction will come. You read Hebrews chapter 12, it's coming. Whom the Lord loveth, he Ooh, and I thank God for the chastening. We went through this when we went through the book of Proverbs. If God leaves us to ourselves and he gives us what we want, it is a greater destruction than the loving hand of God. I thank God for his loving hand. You know, his loving hand is for us to be better, not bitter. But it's the way we respond to his correction. Amen? God wants us to remove some things. But in Ephesians 5:11, we also see, he says, have a look. I want you to see it. Go to Ephesians 5:11. Because in the same passage that he actually lists those evil works of the flesh. And by the way, the power of the gospel leads to a changed life. Amen. I sent a statement long ago. I said, you don't have to change your life to come to Christ. You can't. But you come to Christ and he changes your life. And that's the difference. And the power of the gospel is powerful enough not only to save us, but to change us, to be looking more like him. The gospel is just one part of salvation. This is one part of our redemption. It's one part. But God wants to redeem us from the evil prison age and one day from this evil body. This body of death, Paul calls it, that he struggles with. Amen? But have a look at Ephesians 5 verse 11. He says, have no what? What's that word?
Fellowship.
Fellowship. With unfruitful works of darkness. But what does he say to do? Rather, reprove them. Now that's tough. And that you need the wisdom of God in this area to do that. The Spirit of God, the wisdom of God, because that's difficult, especially in the day that we live in. Because we want to make sure that we're not being Pharisaical, but we want to lead them to Christ. But at the same time, we don't want to compromise what God is doing in us and through us to shape us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So the principle of removing, but notice now in our main text, Romans 13, verse 12, the principle of replacing. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. If you're going to remove something, you have to replace it with something. The best thing that I ever did in my Christian walk was to get rid of those ungodly music and listen to those godly music. The best thing that I ever done, I haven't listened to the radio is several years, 8 years, no, I can't remember. The best thing to do is to put on that preaching that puts the devil to flight in your car. Yeah. You put Scorby. I love that Scorby's voice, man. I'll tell you, put him on and listen to the way he just reads that Bible. Man, I'll tell you, the devil won't be happy sitting there in that room. He's gone, mate. Talking about flee. He'll flee from you, believe me. Because when you listen to the word of God, you're drawing nigh to God. And God draws nigh to you. And you learn by the word of God to resist the devil and he flees. Now, this is a hard case. See you later. Well, the more light you have, the harder it gets for the devil to tempt you. And so we need to put on the armor of light. And one of them is what? The sword of the Spirit. You know the armor of God? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What else do we find in that armor? What else do we see in Ephesians 6? Okay, the shield of faith, all right, where we simply use the word of God to resist the wiles of the devil, the temptations of the devil. It is written, it is written, it is written. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we say, so we quote scripture, we hide it in our hearts. That's light. We must have that, the entrance of that light is the word. Hidden in our hearts. What is another piece of armor? Amen. You know, it's the worst thing that we can ever do, or Satan can ever do. It's come to the point where we doubt our salvation. You know why Jesus said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven? Because the worst thing that can ever happen to us can happen. But when we think about this is, mate, oh, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved, man. If I die now, I'm going to be with the Lord. What a beautiful thing that is. You believe that? Oh, we've got authority over the devil. No, don't rejoice because of that, but rejoice at the fact. You know, the sniper, when he wants to snipe at a person, you know what he aims for? He aims for the head. But if we remember what we have in Christ and the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus, that's the armor of light, and rejoicing in that. I told them again, please, all the people, that revival that took place, I said, please, I beg you, if you remember one thing, remember this. When you eat breakfast, lunch, dinner, and in between if you do, thank God for the food. Thank God for it, but don't forget to thank him for your salvation. You're not actually getting saved again and again and again when you thank him for yourself. You get saved one time, but you know what you're doing? You're thanking him for saving you. Man, I tell you, every time you come to the Lord, you say, Lord, just thank you for saving me. You're just having a little time of remembrance there, like we do in the Lord's Supper. We just remember the Lord for his goodness and graciousness to us. What's another piece of armor that we see we put on? The armor of God. Okay, the breastplate of righteousness, which covers what? What does it cover, our main organ that Pastor Oliver spoke about last week? That's right. Because out of the heart are the issues of life. And we need to live right. We need to have the righteousness of God flowing through our lives, man. What else is another piece? Okay, the truth. Without the truth, we can have... You know, it is the word of truth. Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. Without this, we have no hope. This is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth. And this word reveals him to us. We had a blessing by Abigail sharing that wonderful verse, grace and peace be multiplied to you by what? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the greatest truth that we can add to our faith is virtue, and then it says knowledge. I just listened to Buddy Smith preaching. Sometimes we mix the virtue and we just go straight to knowledge. And we want the knowledge of the prophecy to come about Israel. We want the knowledge of creation, and we want to know how to debunk, you know, the evolutionists. That's good. I'm not undermining that. But what about the knowledge of Jesus Christ and how he looks like and how he wants us to be like him? Because that's what we want to aim for at the end of the day. Amen? We're missing, I think, a piece. All right? Amen. And I believe this is the very thing that when the Bible says the gates of hell should not prevail, is when we go forth with the power of the gospel. The gates of hell cannot prevail against that, my friend. When we go forth with the gospel. Amen? We need to go forth and uphold the gospel in our lives. You know, these things that we've mentioned here in the armor of light, the armor of God, this is a part of our lives, ought to be a part of our Christian make. Without it, we honestly don't stand a chance. We do not stand a chance. If all we do is put off and not put on, we don't stand a chance. If we remove some things but not replace them with good things and wholesome things and truthful things and lovely things from the Word of God and the things that God wants, we don't stand a chance. The principle of replacing bad music for good music, bad books for good books, and so forth. Now think about it. If we're told to put on the armor of light, think about what the armor represents. Warfare. Just that statement alone lets us know that we're in a battle, doesn't it? A constant battle, a daily battle. And that's why he says, wake up in Romans chapter 13. Be sober. Understand that we're in a battle. We can't let that guard down. We can't underestimate the enemy. But let me say this, you know who's the greatest enemy of them all? You'll find it in Galatians 5 verse 17. Have a look. Galatians 5 verse 17. It was mentioned last week with Pastor Oliver. You remember? The greatest enemy that we face is who? Us. Absolutely. Have a look. Galatians 5:17. The flesh lusteth against the who? Spirit. And the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And this is the greatest battle. Guess who stops us from getting victory? Yes. Not the devil. We want to blame the devil at times. We want to blame people at times. We want to blame things. The last person to blame is ourselves. I'm my worst enemy in having revival. Do I really want victory? Like that hymn, do we really want revival in our lives? Revival is to simply wake up the dead. Wake up. And sometimes we sleep in these habitual things that take and overcome us, and we don't realize that we're in a warfare, and we are. We're in a warfare. But God says, put on that armor. Put on the armor of light, every piece, and accompanied with prayer. The prayer of what? Deliver us, dear God. I'm going out there, man. That's a jungle. You're going to meet someone just out of left field, man. Forget it. And that someone could be either a person that's going to build you up or break you down or tear you to pieces. Put on the armor of light. No, you know, to put on the armor of light is to really put on Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. If you see, have a look at verse 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put ye on, that word is to sink into, to sink in, to fit into, you know, like you fit into your shirt. In other words, what the scripture's saying is we need to be like Christ. We need to put him on, walk as he walked. How do we know? Through the scriptures. And the grace of God is multiplied to us by knowing who Jesus is and what he hates and what he loves. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's the power. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We have this power, beloved. We do. We do. God has given us this power in every sense of the word. But the question has to come back and say, do we really want victory? Or are we still really holding on to the very things? Do we really want to let it go? Do we really want God to help us with this? Because I know if we do, he will, and he wants to. He does. And he will. And it's amazing the power that worketh, that God does want to work in us. Man, I tell you, God wants to do miracles that cause us to be in awe and, man, be marvel. God wants to marvel and make us marvel. If Christ is in us, then we need to let him rule us. Amen? But notice the principle here in that verse 14 of starvation, starving the flesh, make no provision. Make no provision for the flesh. Lucy directed me to a little test that I was doing for my cholesterol in the university, and I met this lady called Tracy. And you know, she gave me a biblical principle without even realizing. She's an evolutionist, by the way. I had a good chat. It was good. It was profitable. But you know what was the biblical principle? She said, Charlie, make sure you get that chocolate, those Tim Tams, out of the house. I said, we got a lot of visitors, you know. She said, well, if you take that ice cream and chocolate out of the house, it will get you more effort to drive to the store and come back. You won't be bothered. I said, okay, well, okay. Yeah. And sometimes we need to do that, especially if we're struggling in that area. And maybe one day we don't have to do it, because God's given us the victory. But if we see it creep up, then give them to your neighbor or something. But no, there's the principle here. Make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision. What does that mean? I believe it's the same thing that Jesus spoke about, right? Plucking out your eye, cutting off your hand. You know, get rid of the very thing that's going to cause you to sin and fall. some of the guys that I was speaking to at camp, I wanted to be just trying to be specific and try to bring it down to reality. And I said to them, I said, look, listen, honestly, we're in a camp atmosphere. Now, I want you to think about this. What would you do? Seriously, what would you do if a woman walked in this camp place where we're sitting right here with a two-piece bikini? In other words, with her underwear and bra, if you want to call that. What would you do? Won't your reaction be like, come on, seriously, won't you like, it would be. And then think about this kind of setting, right? Then why are we so desensitized? Like if we have a little water and a hot sun beating on us, that it's acceptable. Why is society making us feel that this is right because, oh, there's a little water there? I said, mate, if you want victory, don't go to places like that where people are wearing their underwear. Seriously. You know, not long ago, about 7 years ago, in the front of the Opera House, there was 5,000 people. It was on the front page of the Telegraph. 5,000 people completely naked having a photo in front of, on the steps of the Opera House. None of them were fined. None of them got a fine for indecent, you know, exposure. Do you know why? Because they did it in the name of art. They have a name for everything now, isn't it? And they get away with it. Name for this and name for that. Yeah, they did it in the name of art. I wish our minds were so simple, like my friend, when I was telling him, my friend he's got one of these Down syndrome illnesses, and he's about in his 20s now. His name's Patrick, and I was telling him the story, and I was telling his friends the story about that particular time and what happened. I was like, are you serious? And he was like, Brother Charlie? His mind's like a nine-year-old, eight-year-old, you know, but he's 20. He goes, Brother Charlie, can you believe that? They would have been cold. I wish our minds were just that simple, like a little child, you know, just running around and but hey, our minds are just wicked. And we've got to protect this wicked mind. The internet is not helping. One of the finest villages in Lebanon have been polluted because of the internet. The Solomon Islands have been polluted because the internet's creeping in. You notice the different character between someone that has an internet and someone that knows. You can even see the way they act. It's amazing. Now, I'm not saying that you can't use the internet for good, but I'm just saying our children have been, you know, exposed to a lot of things that we would say, what? We would never, ever take our children to King's Cross. But some of us don't even understand that King's Cross might be in their room because of the internet. Make no provision. Don't have it. Oh, this preaching is legalistic. No, it's biblical. It's principles from the Word of God. And how you apply them is up to you, but it's between you and God. The question goes back to, do you want victory? Because this is really between you and God. It's what God is doing in your life. And I sit there and say amen just like you do. I want victory. And I want to be liberated with whatever it is. But I've got to take some action in replacing. Amen. Removing, replacing, putting on, making no provision, starving the flesh. You know, if you starve that flesh long enough, my friend, God will give you, you start getting the victory and you're being joyful over it and you'll be able to help others also. It's wonderful. But as we come to a closing, we want to see lastly, in closing, the reality, the prayer of the surrender of the victory in reality to overcome these sinful things in our lives is truly a prayer of true repentance, if you want to call it that. If we're struggling with it, if this is evil that simply we have been made aware and God has brought it to light and we're struggling with it, then it's not only a prayer of God, please deliver me, but now please God, forgive me. You know, we need to take sin serious. And sometimes sin in our lives is made light because we do it over and over and over again. Have a look at Proverbs 28:13. We'll close with this verse. Proverbs 28:13. I don't know about you all, but for us to be in this room here tonight is a miracle. Amen? Amen. Man, like sometimes you look at your life and you think, man, with everything going on, look what we're happening. We're actually in this room together opening the Bible. What a miracle that is. That's just amazing in the thought in itself. Proverbs 28, notice verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not what? Okay, but whoso confesseth and what? Same. Them shall have mercy. Then that person will be prosperous. Many times a person stops at the confession to God. God, I got this. And they confess the very thing that they continue to do time and time and time again. But confession is not enough. There must be a heart of forsaking. There must be that true repentance. That, Lord, I confess it and I don't want it. I've had enough. I am disgusted with it. I abhor it. You know why Job was esteemed by God? Can you think about that? Job, a man esteemed by God, finest of, because he abhorred what? Evil. He eschewed it. He hated the very things that God hated. And I want to hate the very things that God hates. As a matter of fact, it was sin, my sin, that put him on that cross. And I want to hate the very things that God hates. You know, there are many times we cover our sin. And the ways we cover our sin is by justifying our sin, making light of it. While everyone else is doing it, we side with the majority. Or we shift the blame. Society is just too tough. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. God is able. It is tough. But thine is the power. And God is able to do it. God is able to deliver us. We must never use that as an excuse. We must take sin seriously. You say, how do we do that? Notice verse 14. Happy, happy, blessed is that man that what? Feareth. And I love the next word. Always. Always. Not just the moment here and there or when I'm convicted after a sermon. Whatever. Always. Every day. Night and day. Amen. Even in my sleep. Even when I have a bad dream, I need to wake up and say, what a nightmare. Amen. Always. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. What am I supposed to fear here? The reaping or the consequences of sin? Absolutely. Well, that's wise. What else? Missing out on God's blessing in my life? Absolutely. Yeah. But that's not it. That's not all. You're supposed to be fearing of breaking God's heart. Now, I think about Joseph. He said, how can I commit this great, great, underlined, bold, highlighted wickedness and sin against God? How can I break your heart? Man. You know what we need? A holy hate for sin. And only God can give us that. But do we want it? Because if we pray to God and we say, deliver me, he will. But do we want it? Do we want that holy hate? Do we want to say, Lord, I hate it. I hate what you hate. It makes me sick. And we need to pray, Lord, give me a holy hate for sin. Let me abhor it. A beautiful, beautiful psalm. We won't go in it. Maybe before you sleep tonight, you can look through it. Psalm 51. And he, my friend, is a picture of a true repented man. You have a look. You read it over and over again. You see. Live his scenario. Have a look. Ah, yes. David committed adultery. The Bible says to us, even if we look upon a woman lust after, we commit adultery already with her in our hearts. And we can't undermine sin. Whatever we struggle with, whatever it is, don't undermine it. Have a holy hate to it. Now, if you had anything lower than 100% on your little card, little slip there, then you must be broken before God. Because that's the very thing that God would not despise. A contrite heart, broken. He won't. You need to be broken before God. If you had 100 and you really wanted victory, and let me just say this, God is able. Keep praying daily that God will deliver you. Keep applying the principles of God's word. Put off and put on. Put off and put on. Die to self and keep living in the Spirit, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who wants to give us victory because he wants us to pray for it. Amen? Let's pray.